Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. We're in chapter 1 this evening as we continue to study through this book of joy, beyond happiness. And I love this book because Paul is telling us here how to live beyond just being happy. There's much more for us that God has designed and desires as believers than just a happiness that is dependent on happenings. And we've seen really that as we will continue to unfold, the theme of this book is the joy of the Lord. Paul again in prison here. And, you know, I don't know how many of you have ever been to prison. I've been inside of one, never confined in one. Not a fun place to be. Not something that I go, you know, I would love to live here. But here's the deal. Again, no matter where you live here, what we see with Paul is he is filled with joy. Why? Well, because as we have seen, he has a single mind. His focus is on one thing, and that is the fellowship of the gospel and the furtherance of the gospel. Now, we have seen the fellowship of the gospel in these first verses from 1 to 11. Here we see that Paul's heart is to further the gospel. And, of course, in that he has been, as we left off last time together, he is praying for them. Because he recognizes that the power of the gospel, the key to the gospel continuing to move forward, is not in promotion. That's not where we are at as believers. We're not here to sell anybody anything. Okay? We're not here to get brownie points. You know, well, I shared with 20 people today. How many people did you share with? You know, and that's not what it's all about. It's all about living it out. Now, we need to speak it out, yes, but we need to live it out. They need to see the gospel lived in our lives. They need to see what the gospel does. But for that to happen, everything, if you haven't figured it out, saint, yet, everything is all wrapped up. Certainly, it's been said we can do more than pray, but we should do nothing until we've first prayed. And Paul was praying as last we left off. What was he praying for? God, get me out of this stinking prison. This dumb, idiotic guy chained to me, and they switch him around and they have BO. I don't like this. Why am I here for preaching the gospel? I thought you were going to use me. And do we hear any of that coming from Paul's lips when it comes to his focus in prayer? No. You see, his prayer goes beyond just the present circumstances and needs. He goes, and this I pray in verse 9 as we left off, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Paul's praying for love for them, that they would know God, that they would understand who He is, that they would understand how the Word of God applies to their lives, that they would be wise and know the truth from the lie, discerning. If there's ever a day where we need discernment, these are the days where we need discernment, because there's a lot of lying going out there, there's a lot of spin going on out there. You know, and the only place to get away from the spin zone is not O'Reilly, okay? It's not O'Reilly. Just want you to know that. It's not, say it with me, it's not O'Reilly, okay? It's the truth of God's Word. It's the Spirit of God living in you. And that He would give us discernment to approve, that we may approve the things that are excellent. In other words, taking the things in our life, and we studied this last time, but just to catch up here, that the things that are good for us and help us along in our witness and in our walk with the Lord, God, help us to know when something is slowing us down and distracting us, or someone, it can even be someone distracting us and pulling us off course. God, give us the discernment in these days to know what's good and what's bad. And to stand, to have the guts to say, you know what, not going to do that anymore. To turn from it. Approving the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. You'll be the real deal and without offense until the day of Christ, so that people will see Jesus. They won't be offended by your witness because of your lousy walk with the Lord. But they'll see Jesus clearly, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Of course, if you or a believer, and this is where we left off last time together, then a fruit should come forth from your life. Love is what goes on inside, a righteousness and demonstrating that love. You see, that love isn't enough to be experienced in your heart from God. We are to love others as Christ has loved us. We are to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. We are to live rightly among others. You see how we desperately need to remember that, because that, the fruit of the Spirit's love, but the fruit of love is right living. Okay, and man, I'll tell you what, if you call yourself a Christian and you name the name of Christ and you're not living right according to God's word, then guess what? You're blowing it. And you need to acknowledge you're blowing it, and you need to repent. You see, because we need to live as Christ has called us to live, for His glory and to the praise of God. That they may see, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, your good works, and do what? When they see your righteous living, your right living, your good works and the things that you do, that they may see Him and that you would do them in such a way as to do what? To glorify your Father in heaven. Not to glorify you, not look at me, look at what I'm doing, look at me, look at me, look at me. We do it because we love God. We do right because we want to glorify God. We do it because when people go, man, you're awesome, we can just go, you know what? Thanks for the encouragement, but it's all Him. It's all Him. Praise God. I'm glad you see Him. So important that that's what people see in our lives. That as a result of us being there and the way that we live our life, even if they don't like us, even if they don't like our Jesus, they can't find fault when it comes to our life and our love and our grace and our goodness. And they have to go, man, their God is pretty awesome, whoever He is. I mean, bugs me. And they may not want to give credit to Him because they don't. Many times they don't. Well, you're just a good person. No, I'm not a good person. I'm a person with a good God. That's the real deal. So Paul prays in that way, and he says, and I want you to know, moving on now, in verse 12 there, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I like this because Paul now is talking to them, and of course they're concerned about Paul here. Paul, you're in prison. How's it going, man? Things must be bad. It must be a bummer there. They were upset, this church at Philippi, when they heard that Paul was imprisoned in Rome. I'm sure, well, I'm not sure. I think at least some of you, if I was thrown into prison for preaching the gospel, might be a little upset, maybe. Or they'd go, well, you got plenty to replace you, so we're good. We're good. But I hope it would kind of, you know, concern you to some degree that if I was thrown into jail for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, well, that's what was going on with this church here. And they worried that Paul's ministry was being seriously hindered, you see, as a result of him being holed up in prison. And the fact that he might be put to death, because it was not, by the way, uncommon. They thought with Paul's, you know, all that he had been through and his missionary journeys and all the hostilities and the beatings and his age and his weakened condition physically might really, might add insult to injury. So they are concerned about Paul here in prison. They sent so much so that they sent one of the faithful men of the church there, Epaphroditus, to go to Paul and to give him some financial assistance, and then to help him out there, to kind of be his assistant, if you would. And so Paul here says, I want you to know, brethren. Now this is the first time he used this term, and he's arresting, seeking to get their attention. He wanted them to understand. He's in a sense here saying, pay attention to this. I want you to understand something about my time in prison here. I want you to know, I want you to be assured about something. What is it? He says that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. What a perspective. Hey guys, I know you think it's a bummer. I know you think it's bad. I know you're concerned and all, but you know what? The things, including this, I think that's what Paul has in mind here, is not only, you know, this thing here, but I've found out something, I've learned something, things in my life, period. When I get there and after, you know, when I'm going through them, I realize, well, especially when you come out the other side, oh, that was the Lord the whole time. God has actually allowed this to happen so the gospel could be preached. What a great perspective to have. I mean, now, when Paul says this to these Philippians, what had happened since he had last seen this church and penned this letter? Because he doesn't itemize the things here that he had been through. But can I tell you that he does in other places? One time in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, because his authority was being challenged, he actually stepped up to the plate and he begins to list the things that he had been through. In verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 11, he says, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I may, or that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Because the other teachers were saying he didn't ever do anything for them, didn't care for them, that he's just trying to get their money and live in the lap of luxury. That's what these false teachers are saying to the church in Corinth. And so Paul's writing and kind of straightening out the record. And he says, I hesitate to do this. But because of the church there and their condition and carnality, he says, I'm going to do it. He says, since you guys put up with the fools, these other guys that are boasting gladly, and since you're so smart, let me just talk to you about what I've been through for you. He says here, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, In other words, beatings above measure. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness. I like that he had sleeplessness. You ever had sleeplessness? It may be that you're in good company here. Paul had sleeplessness. So many times we like get so addicted to sleep. I gotta sleep. You know what I found? If I'm not sleeping, just get up and start reading. If you're not sleeping, just grab your Bible, start reading. You know, or grab your prayer list, put it right next to the bed. Just say, well, I'm tossing and turning, so guess what, Lord? I'm just going to go ahead and use this time since I'm awake anyhow. Why get frustrated about sleeping and wish I could? I'm just going to start reading. Taking this time and make good use of it, I found myself asleep many times on my Bible. The enemy goes, I ain't going to do this. I'm going to just let you go to sleep if you're going to do this. I don't mind tormenting you, but I don't want you to start doing this. But Paul had sleepless nights. In fact, he says often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You know, I when I read this list, I just want to tell you this. I feel like, how can I ever say, you know what, man, I'm going through such a trial. Like when we get to heaven, hey, Paul. Man, you know, have you ever been through a trial? I mean, what have you and I been through compared to Paul? Now, I'm not trying to belittle our trials, but let's not lose perspective. And that's what Paul is telling the church here. Hey, guys, listen, it's all a matter of perspective. Don't miss this because it can take your joy. Man, you can get robbed and ripped off and you can get depressed and bummed out and all anxious and angry. Don't have to. You see, because here's what Paul says. The things that happened to me, all of these things included, have actually, this whole shipwreck that he had just been through in Acts 26 there, this whole thing and all the mess that he had been through there, and even his imprisonment in Rome, he was, falsely accused there in Jerusalem. He ended up appealing to Rome, knowing he wouldn't get a fair trial. He ends up in Rome, and in order for the Caesars to appease the Jews, because they always like to make the Jews happy because they were in positions of power. They just, even though they knew that they needed to try this guy and get it done, both guys knew that he didn't do anything. Both of the Caesars knew that, but they just left him. He was just stuck there in prison under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard, not under heavy bonds because, you know what, they knew that he didn't do anything, but they just wanted to please the people. You know, they were politicians. Well, whatever you want, you vote for me and I'll give you whatever you want. It hasn't changed in all these years. So one guy passes off the scene, another one they kept handing him off until finally Paul appealed to Rome again and they found out he was a Roman soldier. But he has been through, that he was a Roman citizen rather, and that he didn't buy it. He actually was born it, and so they realized they were in trouble, and a couple of them got together and said, I don't know, he's appealed to Rome, man, and he hasn't done anything. And I'll tell you what, if he wouldn't have appealed to Rome, we could have let him go. He won't go back to Jerusalem because they knew they were, you know, he wouldn't probably make it. He knew that they were going to ambush him and try and, you know, kill him. And so they just went ahead and said, since he's appealed to Rome, we'll go ahead and send him to Rome. But what are we going to say? I mean, we've been holding this guy for 2 years now. This one politician passed off the scene and he passed it to me and I'm passing off the scene and I'm bringing in you and sitting down with you to kind of fill you in on the details here. And now what are we going to say in order to send this guy there? Because if we send him to Caesar without like a good solid accusation, we're going to look pretty stupid. That's the kind of thing that Paul was going through. Can you imagine being, sometimes people, you know, and I understand sometimes our justice system doesn't work right and things are a mess. And can I tell you something? It's always been that way. Okay? You know why? Can I tell you why? Let you know a little secret. Men are involved. Just regular. I'm not saying. Now wait a minute. Let you ladies think I'm downing guys. Oh, there are female judges too. But it's man's deal. And we, you know, do the best we can and with whatever we have to try and figure it out and work it out. But it was a problem then. But you see, here's the deal. Paul recognized something that we need to recognize if we are going to stay in the place of opportunity and effectiveness in our joyfulness and our ministry. Paul says here, they have actually, these things that have happened, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You guys may think this is a bummer, but it's not. It's not at all a bummer. In fact, guys, guess what? It's a blessing. The gospel is being preached. That's the way, as Christians, we need to look at adverse and difficult situations. You get moved around in the company. You have to move out of your house into a different locality. God, what's going on? Why did you do this? You have to move schools. God, how come this has to go on? Listen, some of you may have recently, because of financial situations, why do we have to move to the desert? I hate the desert. And here you are. Can I tell you this? Rejoice. You're not here by accident. God has a plan. And here's the deal. Paul recognized, I'm here to preach the gospel, so I can do that wherever God would put me. So I'm going to rejoice because, see, again, that's his heart. Why are we on planet Earth? We are here to worship the Lord and live and love in such a way as that people see the gospel. Now, let me ask you, what would keep you from that? What would keep you from that? I mean, why on earth would you complain about it? God has a plan. There's no reason to complain. Paul took this adversity, and his attitude was, hey, the Lord is furthering the gospel through me. Listen, as believers, we need to look at the result of adversity and not at the adversity itself. Okay? We need to look for the opportunity in the adversity and not at the adversity itself. And that is key. That is key. I mean, the Israelites, you remember there with Moses, and they had been delivered out of the slavery and the bondage in Egypt, right? You remember the scene. And then they get out and they're singing and they're rejoicing and they take all the spoil with them. And then suddenly what happens? Suddenly Pharaoh Newsflash, this guy, surprised. He had a change of heart. How many times did he do that in the past? Suddenly he goes, hey, why'd I let those guys go? Let's go get them. So he heads out, chariots and all, comes after him. Going to get the stuff they took with him that they were given and bring them all back, these slaves back. And we're missing this free labor stuff around here. And so he goes out after them. And then there they are. You know the story. They're camped that evening between two mountains, Pi-Hahiroth and Migdol. On either side of them, the Red Sea in front of them, and Pharaoh barreling down behind them. And we read in Exodus 14, if you want to read it for your homework, in verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. And they cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there are enough graves for us in Egypt? Boy, how fickle people are, huh? I mean, they were singing a few minutes ago. Moses' name was the number one name on the song chart, you know. What have you done to us? And why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? Doesn't it sound like some people maybe, you know? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slave to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. That's a great perspective, isn't it? Great attitude. That's such a human, such a ungodly, leaving God out of the equation, just looking at the situation perspective. What did Moses tell the people? Moses had the right perspective. He says, hey, don't be afraid. Just stand still. I like this. They're barreling down. They're stuck. They're be still and know that I'm God. That ever come to your mind. And they're stuck. And they go, way to go. We're going to die out here. And Moses says, hey, chill. Just stand still. And watch the Lord rescue you today. And then he said this further. He says, the Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. That's out of the New Living. Is there somebody here tonight that needs to hear that? Feel like you're stuck between two mountains of adversity and the Red Sea and about to drown in front of you and the enemy and all the circumstances that want to crush you, barreling in behind you. And you go, I'm going to die, God. And you need to hear these words of Moses. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Be still. Stand still. Still your heart. Rest in the Lord. You see, Moses recognized that the predicament, this affliction, this a problem, was an opportunity to see divine salvation. Hey, we're going to see something happen here, man, because there's no way we can get out of this. There's no way. God will bring us to those places so he can blow our minds. Just as he did with these. That's what Paul is saying here. Hey, I'm in this prison. And guess what? Man, it's been awesome. I'm here. These things have happened to further the gospel. Paul wasn't wrapped up with self-pity and that kind of a thing. He says, hey, I'm chained to these guards. And how would you like to have been a guard chained to Paul? Just think about that. If you were an atheist, can you imagine being chained to the great apostle Paul? Who scrawled the book by the power of the Holy Spirit of Romans and gave brilliant arguments. Talk about an apologist. I got answers. I mean, I got questions. You got any answers to why God and how God? Well, in fact, I'm glad you're chained to me today. I was hoping you would be. So you're an atheist, huh? Well, let's talk, man. I'm so thrilled. God's good. And he preached the gospel to these people. You see, that's what the attitude that we're to have, folks. You see, we hear, and it's one of the many scriptures we hear, and it kind of, because we hear it so frequently, and most of us know this and have memorized this, it's Romans 8:28. What's the scripture say? Does anybody know? All things for good to those of God. You know it. Good. Question, do you believe it? Theoretically, but not right now. I don't know how this could work together for good. Listen, when God says all things, guess what he means? Everything. Everything that comes your way. God wants to use it to get his work done in this world. Every adversity is filled with opportunity to advance the message of the gospel, you see. And so he says that it has become, verse 13, evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. I love that, man. These chains, it's all about Jesus. He's got me chained here. And you know what? Hey, it's becoming clear, and not only to me, and I want you to know that, but the whole palace guard, start asking around. There's some dudes that are getting saved here, man. God's doing a work here. Most of the brethren in the Lord, yeah, it's having an impact. These guys that are believing and responding and getting saved in the palace here, guess what? It's causing them, because I'm preaching the gospel and God's doing a work. Guess what? They have become confident by my chains and much more bold to speak the word without fear. It is infectious, isn't it? If you've ever been with somebody who loves to go out and share the word with people. Man, and you see them sharing the word, and even if you're not with them and they come back, and guess what? I told my friend, and I told this person and this guy, and they give you the whole account, and you know what? This guy actually prayed and received Christ. Do you go, oh, well, that's kind of cool. You go, really? Weren't you afraid? Yeah, but you know what? The Spirit of God gave me the answer, and I just spoke, and God spoke, and I couldn't even believe it. He wanted to pray with me right there. He's coming to church on Sunday. What's that do to you? Hey, I want in on that action. I need to start doing what he did. Why am I so quiet about this? Why am I so timid about this? Why am I scared? Look at what God's doing through and in them, and how the gospel is going out, and God is using them. And I've got the same Spirit of God living in me. And so, man, why don't I get with it? Why don't you? Why don't you? Why don't we all get with it? The enemy seeks to intimidate us and quiet us by fear. Quiet our preaching by causing us to think nobody will listen or respond. Listen, it's not our job to make them respond. But it is our responsibility to preach the gospel. That they hear, you see. May God give us greater boldness in these days in which we are living. Paul is saying here that this witness was successful and the gospel is going out all over the place. And then he wasn't without his critics, though. Whenever there's a real work of God going on and God is using somebody as powerfully as Paul and people in powerful positions. I mean, the guard that Paul was chained to was a Praetorian guard. These guys were the upper echelon, very close to the Caesars. In fact, the Caesars always wanted to win favor with the Praetorian guard because it meant that they could, you know, get into the position if they won them over. So these guys were the thinkers. They were the brilliant soldiers and leaders that Paul was preaching to, and they were getting saved. And so as they're getting saved, there were people around that just didn't like that. Some indeed, he says, preach Christ even from envy and strife. And some also from goodwill. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Oh, that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul here being criticized, some preaching sincerely, wanting to see people saved, some preaching insincerely, wanting to make Paul's situation difficult, you see. Those that were preaching insincerely with wrong motives were seeking to further their own selfish purposes and feather their own nests, if you would. Opposing the legalists, the ministry that Paul had to the Gentiles. Opposing his emphasis on the grace of God as opposed to obedience of the Jewish law. Because Paul was preaching grace and God was saving people and changing their lives and it was having such an impact. These legalists say, you can't just tell them that God loves them and that if they'll come to Him and confess their sin, that they can be saved and they'll be born again and they'll be forgiven and on their way to heaven. They got to get busy, man. Got to tell them about stuff they need to do. They couldn't handle grace. They wanted to make some kind of legal thing where you have to jump through certain hoops. And of course, they controlled the hoops that you had to jump through. Watch out, because this continues to this day. There are those that criticize. There are those that criticize, and that way, the way you can kind of tell where they're at is that there are those that preach the gospel and say, follow Christ. There are others that preach the gospel and say, follow me. I'm the star. It's my church. It's my thing. It's me. It's my personality. It's all about me, you see. Instead of about Him. And they will often say, well, instead of just asking, have you trusted Christ? Are you Christian? Have you trusted Christ? They'll say, whose side are you on? Are you an Arminianist or are you a Calvinist? That's what they're concerned about. They're not concerned if you're a Christian, you know, so much. Are you? Do you believe in all 5 points or do you believe just in three or do you believe in two or were you at there, you see? And that still goes on today in the church. Paul says, hey, they're out there preaching the gospel. Arminians, Calvinists, I don't care. Let them sort it out. You know what? As long as the gospel is being preached, I don't care. He was able to rejoice not in the selfishness and of his critics, but in the fact that the gospel was still being preached. And Paul didn't care who got the credit. Paul didn't care about the numbers and the size of the church. All Paul cared about was the gospel was being preached. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this book of Philippians, says, it's a matter of historic record that the two great English evangelists, John Wesley and George Whitefield, disagreed on doctrinal matters. Both of them were very successful preaching to thousands of people and seeing multitudes come to Christ. It is reported that somebody asked Wesley if he expected to see Whitefield in heaven, to which Wesley said, "No, I do not." Then he asks, he says, "Then you think that Whitefield is not a converted man?" "Of course," Wesley said, "he is a converted man. But I do not expect to see him in heaven because he will be so close to the throne of God and I so far away that I will not be able to see him." True humility. You guys are trying to divide us up and make it non-issues, the issues, and hey, the gospel is preached. And though he differed, Wesley, with Whitefield in some matters, he didn't have any envy in his heart. People were getting saved when Whitefield preached, just like people were getting saved when Wesley preached, and they were both preaching the gospel. And Wesley never sought to oppose Whitefield's ministry. Criticism is not easy to take, especially if you're in the kind of circumstances where Paul is presently in prison. Oh, look at Paul's in prison. You think his gospel really, you know, you think he's the real deal? Come on, man. Because people judge by outward appearance, don't they? By circumstance. Don't fall into that trap, precious people. Don't do that. Paul here is preaching the gospel and he is saying, hey, I'm preaching and I know that this will turn out in verse 19 there for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Listen, here's what I know, guys. I know God's got a plan. And I know that this whole thing is going to turn out well. It's going to turn out to my salvation. It's going to turn out good. Because you guys are praying for me and you're asking God to fill me with His Spirit and to strengthen me. And so, you know what? I know that it's not dependent on my resources or my ability or anything else. It's dependent on my success and my effectiveness on the resources of the Creator of heaven and earth. So I'm not afraid about how it's going to turn out. May God help us to be the same way. Don't worry about how it's all going to turn out. You just be faithful to turn out and do what God's told you to do. Be obedient to the Lord. And don't let people, you know, assessing your motives or why you're doing something. Don't let that hinder you or cause you to question. He says, the Lord's going to take care of it, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation. In other words, Paul's saying, I have a good, a solid expectation and a hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That's awesome. Paul says, listen, this effort, this pioneering work that I'm doing and preaching the gospel here in Rome in these chains, and the critics are coming my way, and I'm in a crisis, by the world standards. And yet, at the same time, I know God is here with me in this crisis. And though they're saying that I'm a traitor and I'm going to be tried here and that kind of a thing, the final a verdict, of course, yet to come. But Paul says, listen, whatever the verdict is, if I live, great, I live. Preach the gospel another day. If I die, great, I die, and I'm in heaven. What on earth is there to worry about? What's the problem? Go ahead and give me the bad news. If I live, I preach the gospel. If I die, I'm in heaven as a result of the gospel. Where is the downside? I'm rejoicing, man. I remember after my father received Christ when he had cancer. And just before he went in for a second surgery, to make sure they got the cancer from the liver that they hadn't got previously, because they thought that both sides of the tumor, the one on the outside and the one on the inside, was cancerous. But what they found out when they got in there was that the one was a cyst, the other was cancer. So they realized that they needed to go back in. So they went back in. And just before they went back in, I went to see my dad, as he's laying there in the bed in the room. And I said, Dad, so how are you? He says, oh, I'm fine. And I said, so what do you think? He says, well, Dennis, it's a win-win situation. I says, what do you mean? He goes, well, if I don't make it out, I'm in heaven. If I make it out, guess what? We'll hang out and I'll continue to share with my friends down at the airport there, where his plane was, what Jesus Christ has done in my life. If he heals me, if I go home, it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't really matter. That's a win-win situation for me. That's what Paul is saying here. That's the perspective that as Christians we need to maintain. Because we're here to magnify the Lord in our bodies, whether by death or by life. And then he goes on, and he really gives us the key. For me to live is Christ. And if I die, I gain. I'm in heaven. You poor suckers are still here. I mean, it's true, isn't it? I mean, really. Those people that we know that die in the Lord, I mean, we're going to miss them. And it's always painful. It's never easy. And of course, sorrow. And there is a sorrow that we experience when we lose a loved one that knows Christ. No matter how ready we are, we're never really fully ready until the Lord takes them. When the Lord takes them, there's a sorrow. And Paul talks about that in Thessalonians, a sorrow that we have. But it's not a hopeless sorrow. Again, it's a hopeful sorrow. The sorrow is not for them, of course, because they're in heaven with Jesus. What on earth is there to be sorry for? That's like somebody, that's living in a lean-to out in Ludlow, suddenly gets word that a 20 times removed cousin died and left her mansion in Beverly Hills to them, and they have to move there, the poor souls. Oh, I hate leaving Ludlow to live right on the beach in the Beverly Hills area in 5,000 square feet, but oh, I guess I'll do it. Would all their friends, if it was your relative that happened to, would you go, poor person? I feel so bad that they had to move from Ludlow. No. What would you be doing? Man, how come they get all the breaks, man? What's up? You know what? When people die, that's the way it should be. Man, how come they get to go first, Lord? They get to be in heaven with you. And I feel bad for them because they don't have to go through any of this junk we're going through right now. My dad has no idea of the financial crisis going on here on planet Earth right now. Or the problems that we see and the things that grieve our hearts. He's in the presence of God rejoicing and having a great time waiting for me, waiting for you to get there and join the party. You see, that's the perspective we need to maintain. And it really is. It's all perspective, isn't it? And that's what the enemy will try and do. Get our eyes off of that perspective, off of Jesus, off of that joy and that hope in Him, and get them on our circumstances. And like Peter, because of the waves, maybe of emotion or circumstances or situations and the crashing and those things beating against us, you see, suddenly distract us, and we take our eyes from Jesus and we put them on the circumstances, and we begin to look and we say, "How? I can't do this. What am I doing?" And then we sink under the waves of circumstances and emotions and situations. Now thank God when we do that, and we all have, and we all do, don't we? Thank God all we have to do is say what Peter said when he sank. Help, Lord! Didn't have to say some long prayer. Lord, Thou that made the heavens and earth. Thou that... We can just cry, help! And God goes... Phew. Picks us up, puts us right back in the boat. Storm's gone. You know what? God's there to care for us. We can cast all our anxious thoughts and cares on Him. Why? Because He deeply cares for everything concerning us. That's the kind of love God has for us as His kids. May we be those like Paul here that trust Him. That know that, hey, in this life we are here, and as long as we are given life, we are here to do what? We are here to live for Christ, and to know that if we die, listen, gain is on the other side. We have nothing to lose unless all your eggs are in this basket. What do you got to lose today? If you're a Christian, man, no matter what you lose, it's all the Lord's got a plan for your life. And so you can't lose the most important thing, and that is your hope and your joy in Him. You see, you can forfeit it, but you can't lose it. You can give it away and let the enemy rip you up, but you can't lose it. If to live, and here's the key, if to live is Christ. Now, if to live is money, if to live is a bigger house, if to live is to look young when you're getting older, if to live is to get more stuff on planet Earth, and if to live is always to have good health, if that's your purpose for living here, and if that's what your pursuit and your passion is, then guess what? To die is to leave it all. But if to live is here, is to glorify Christ and to preach the gospel, guess what? You can't lose anything, because dying, that's only gain. You get the rewards of a faithful, God-fearing life as you seek to serve Him. May God help us to do just that. Let's pray.